Amen. Isn't it good to be in God's house this morning? Amen. Not a one here came for a sermonette. Praise the Lord. Second epistle to the Thessalonians. Would you turn chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? The apostle says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know that withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." Brother Dearth, I gave you more verses, but I'm going to hold off on them till next week. We'll stop reading at verse 9. But if you could, with me, let's read again verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And then in verse 8, "that wicked shall be revealed." Verse 9, "even him whose coming is after the working of Satan." Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. I'm going to preach this morning on the Antichrist is coming. The Antichrist is coming, but so is the Christ. Oh, don't just dwell on the Antichrist is coming. Folks need to know that. But more importantly, the Christ is coming. Father, help us this morning. Shut up our hearts to the truth. God, truth that changes us. Truth that changes our way of thinking and feeling and dealing with the world in which we live. Anoint me by your Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. One of the hot items in news this week was a political figure. One of the biggest political figures of our time went on a bus tour, nationwide tour, talking about our founding and this and that. And this figure happened to be interviewed about the purpose of Paul Revere's ride. Does anyone know of what I'm referring to? Okay. And you know, I know from being in the French fry lights on a small scale that sometimes the mind just don't work very well, so I'm not too hard on folks like that. But the answer was given, the purpose of Paul Revere's ride was so that he could warn the British with shots from guns and things. Well, this figure got a lot of flack over that answer because, you see, first of all, Paul Revere wasn't warning the British. He was warning of the British Army. And secondly, the means wasn't gunfire. The means was a signal of lantern and then horseback riding. So there was a lot of flack given over that. But, you know, folks get pretty cocky about that. But they, you know, first of all, they don't realize that Paul Revere gets all the credit because of a poem. But actually, there were several riders that night. And Paul Revere only rode 19 miles. And one man, I think his name was Iswell, he rode 335 miles round trip. And you know, there's just a lot of things here, but I got to think, and you got to kind of sort through the myth and the reality. And so what you hear is about Paul Revere in truth, not warning the British, but going to warn Samuel Adams and John Hancock that the British army was coming because we had hid a lot of munitions that we were going to use to resist the British. And the message that Paul Revere had for them were, the British are coming. The British are coming. Now, popular storytelling of Paul Revere has him riding through the streets of villages all night long, from calling out to farmhouses, riding down the main street of a village, saying, the British are coming, the British are coming. And that makes good copy, and that makes a good story, but his message was a secret message. But that's our conception of Paul Revere, riding through the darkened streets of a town, rising the town with the message of, the British are coming. We'll sort through all the myth and history. I'm here to say that it's time that somebody from the pulpit, somebody from the Sunday school class, somebody in the workplace needs to get the message out that the Antichrist is coming. I believe the climate of our world, the environment of our world, is conducive for his rise. And I believe the message is the Antichrist is coming. But there's a more important message than the Antichrist is coming. There's the other portion of that. The Christ is coming. The message we have through the streets, through the aisles, even down the pathway of the world, it's Jesus is coming. The Christ is coming. The Messiah is coming. The King is coming. The Deliverer is coming. Hallelujah. What a message we have. Can you say amen? Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. These are scriptures that we're going to pay attention to. They deal with the coming of the Antichrist. But I want to make it clear this morning. The best way to be prepared for the coming of the Antichrist is to be prepared for the coming of the Christ. If you are prepared for the coming of Christ, you will be prepared for the coming of the Antichrist. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. These are tough scriptures. In fact, I kind of think Peter had them in mind when he said in his epistles that some of those apostles wrote scriptures that were hard to understand, which some people rest to their own destruction. Brother Joe, I think he had these scriptures in mind, Peter did, when he said there are some scriptures that are hard to understand. But however hard they are to understand, number one, we can tell what the major movements are going to be. We can see what the major events are going to be. It kind of reminds me of the man who was taken to the Grand Canyon. His first time to see the Grand Canyon. He got over to the rim there. He looked down and then he looked at his people that he was with and he said, something happened here. Something happened. He might not have known just what, just when, just how, but something happened here. I feel that way when I look in these scriptures. I may not know how, I may not know all the when, I may not know all the details, but when I read these scriptures, something's going to happen. Something's going to take place, and it's going to be climatic. It's going to be drastic. Hallelujah. How many believe some things are about to take place? And I may not be able to figure out all the details, and that's not my purpose. But when I look at these verses of scriptures, I can tell you, and we can agree, that there are some things that are going to happen in the end times. Secondly, these scriptures may be hard to understand, but Paul wrote them as if they were important for the New Testament Christians to know these things. My contention is if these things were important for New Testament Christians to know and understand, then surely they're also important for we Christians today to understand, who live much further into the last days than the New Testament Christians. Do you believe that, Brother Wilson? If it was important for the Thessalonians to know these things, it's important for us to know, we who are children, truly children of the last days. days. And so I want to look at the major movements that I see in these verses. First of all, stay right with me with these scriptures. We're going to move at a quick clip. First of all, there is a coming back of Jesus. There is. You can stake your reputation on that. There is a coming back of Jesus. In verse 1, Paul said, we beseech you, we're preaching this, we're teaching this, we're talking to you, brethren, because of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's some debate here. There's some discussion that had been going on. But whether or not Jesus would come again was never in dispute. What was in dispute is whether or not he had already come. That's why Paul's right. Amen. It was never in dispute whether Jesus would come back. It was just how and when. Listen, we may have some debate about how and when Jesus coming back, but it should never be questioned that the scripture is clear that Jesus is coming back. That is settled. Because he has not come does not mean he will not come. Hallelujah. And because others have got it wrong about setting the dates as recently as last month, just because others have got it wrong about the when and the how, that doesn't change anything. They might have got the date wrong, but that did not cancel his coming. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back just like he said, just like the angel said, just like the apostle said, just like the fig tree says, just like the wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and pestilence say, Jesus is coming again. Secondly, the next thing we can be sure of, there will be a meeting in the air. Hallelujah. There will be a meeting in the air. Look at the last part of verse 1. Not only did he beseech him by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but by our gathering together unto him. Oh, I like this word. Amen. Part of the word is the same word they use for synagogue. That means come together, get together. Amen. This word literally means assembling together for a meeting. Hallelujah. Our gathering. I like that word, our. Oh, not the angels, not the cherubim and the seraphim, but our. We who have been redeemed. We humans who have been born again. Amen. We are going to be gathered together unto him. He is the attraction, but we are coming together for a meeting. He is the central attraction, but at a meeting, not only do you come together for the attraction, what makes the meeting is that you are there together. You are there in agreement. You are there in fellowship. It's not that you'll just see Jesus in the meeting. You'll see your loved ones who have died in Christ and gone on. They're going to be in that meeting. You're going to see saints from all over this world. It's not just seeing him. We're going to meet together. Oh, what a meeting. Page 10, there is going to be a meeting in the air, in the sweet, sweet by and by. Hallelujah. We're going to see the Son of God. I'm telling you, you can bank on it. There's going to be a meeting. Hallelujah. The only other occurrence of this word specifically is found in Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. Paul said we're going to be gathered together. There's going to be a meeting in the air. But the writer of Hebrews is the only other one that used the exact word. And he says, when you begin to see that day approaching, you ought to be meeting together even more and more. I got a question to ask. If you can't get some people to meet with the saints in the church right now, how are they going to be a part of that meeting with the saints in the air? If they don't have a desire to meet with God's people in the house of God here on earth, how are they going to be a part of the meeting in the air? I believe it's people who love church that's going to be a part of that meeting. I'm not keeping score. I don't think God necessarily keeps score in that way. Amen. But if it's more important to play ball on Sunday evening than go to church, I don't know how much you're wanting to be a part of that meeting. In fact, I kind of believe this. It's people that are regularly meeting that are getting what they need for that meeting. I said it's people that are regularly meeting that are getting what they need to be ready. Oh, hallelujah. We are in the end times. If there ought to be any indication by the saints that we are in the end times, it ought to be the regularity in the attendance of God's house. Amen. Listen, we don't have to wait till the trumpet sounds to gather together with Him. Every time you come to church, we gather together with Him, and He is the attraction. Hallelujah. There's going to be a gathering together. Amen. We'll talk about in a moment Jesus Christ. His second coming has two phases, rapture and return. The first of those is the rapture, and it's all about the gathering of the saints. We've already preached from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There's going to be a meeting in the air. Jesus spoke of this. He talks about the signs of the coming of the Son of Man. And then Jesus says in Matthew, He will send His angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect. Amen. From the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. I'm telling you, there's going to be a meeting. Angels are going to come to escort God's people to that meeting. Your invitation's going to be personally delivered by one of the hosts of heaven. An angel's going to come with the invitation. I've come to escort you to that meeting. Jesus said they will gather. He said in Luke 17, His fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly purge His floor, but He will gather the wheat unto His garner, and the chaff will He burn with fire unquenchable. I'm telling you, there's going to be a gathering of the saints. I'm telling you, when everything catches on fire, I want to have already been gathered up, amen, taken to the meeting in the air. We used to sing, what a gathering, what a gathering. What a gathering of the faithful that will be. And Paul said, I want you to know something. There's coming a day when there's going to be a gathering. Hallelujah. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Thirdly, there will be an attempt to deceive. Look at verse 2. Paul said, I don't want you to be shaken in mind. The word literally means to totter, like a drunk man. Your mind totters. It's uncertain. It's unsure. Your mind is stumbling. Nor be troubled. Troubled means to be nervously excited, to be filled with worry and anxiety. What's happening here? These Thessalonians had heard the message of Christ's coming, but then some false teacher had come and stirred the pot and led them to believe that Jesus Christ had already come and left them behind. Now that would be shaking, and that would be troubling. I'm telling you, one of the reasons I'm so hard against false teaching is because I believe in the end it'll do nothing but shake you and trouble you and destroy your faith. Amen. If it's not what the apostles said, it's false doctrine. I don't care how good it sounds, how exciting it is. And Paul deals with that. You see, some say that Paul's just talking about the coming of the Lord. Don't be shaken or troubled by the coming of the Lord. But he's already said in his first epistle that the coming of the Lord shouldn't trouble us. The coming of the Lord should comfort us. Didn't he say comfort one another with these words? And by the way, I believe the message of His coming is either a troubling message or it is a comforting message. And whether it's troubling or comforting depends on where the hearer is living. What about it, young people? Can you remember with me, how is it with you? When I was young and both my dad and mom happened to be gone at the same time, you know, things could get a little wild between the siblings. I mean, you know, wrestling, fighting, you know, raiding the refrigerator. But when it came time for mom and dad to get home, it depended on how I'd been doing when they were gone, how I greeted their return. If I'd broken the lamp, ate all the pie, I learned how to jimmy the deep freeze. I went in there one time. I love whipped cream. I got into the tubs of whipped cream. I just sat there and ate whipped cream. It's not as good frozen, but I tried it. If I'd been doing things I shouldn't, I didn't want to see the hour that mom came home. But if I had been doing well, you know, pretty good for me, if I'd been doing well, I was glad to see mom come home. She's going to fix dinner. How many knows it's where we're living that determines our response to the message of his coming? It shouldn't be troubling. It should be comforting. But what was happening here, the reason the Thessalonians were unsure and troubled, it was because of the false doctrine. And the false doctrine these Thessalonians had heard, that Jesus had already come back to earth and departed, and they had missed out. I want you to catch something. We can tell how these false teachers did it. We can tell their tactics. Look what Paul said, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter. My spirit, it's not talking about an evil spirit here. It's talking about, it's the same word, it's talking about the use of the gifts of the Spirit. Paul said, I don't care if someone stood, gave a message in tongues, interpretation, or stood and gave a prophecy and said, Jesus is already come. That's my spirit. Nor by word. That's not the Bible. That was by a message. Paul said, I don't care if a preacher got up and preached or a teacher got up and taught and it was a moving lesson, a moving sermon. I don't care if it was a gift of the Spirit. I don't care if it was a message. Nor by letter, as from us. I don't care if you received an epistle and it was signed the Apostle Paul. If it said in there something about the coming of the Lord that I haven't already told you, it's false teaching. And I want to tell you, that remains true to this day. There are a lot of people caught up with the emotion of a good teacher. They're caught up with the dynamics of a good meeting. They're caught up in what seems to be the anointing. I don't care if they do seem to have a spiritual gift. I don't care if they're the most eloquent teacher you've ever heard give a word. I don't care if it's the best book you've ever bought at the Bible bookstore, exciting, you can't lay it down. If it's a message different than the message of the apostles, the message of the prophets, the word of Christ, it's false doctrine. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, we don't necessarily need a new gift of the Spirit or a new kind of teaching or a new bestseller with a new twist. We just need to know what this book says. Hallelujah. I want the real thing. The truth that sets free. Paul was warning them. Some say Paul was saying to the Thessalonians, they should not be troubled by believing and thinking that Jesus' coming is impending and could soon take place. But that should not trouble Christians. We should not be shaken by that. What happens, what leads people to believe this? Because Paul said, look at the last part of the verse, don't be troubled as if the day of Christ is at hand. And people misinterpret that, saying at hand means about to happen. Well, I've searched and researched and researched. At hand wasn't always used, and most of the time wasn't, of being something about to happen or impending to happen. It meant something that was present, that had already taken place, that had already happened. It's here and it's gone. It's over with. And what Paul was saying is, you're troubled because you've listened to the false doctrine that Jesus Christ has already come and gone, and you missed out. Paul's saying, I'm writing to tell you, you've not missed out. How will you know in the last days there's going to be a lot of false teaching that will deceive, if possible, the very elect? I'm not here on a soapbox. I'm not here reactionarily responding to every preacher, every book, every teaching. But I'm just here to say we need to stick with the book. We don't need a newfangled doctrine. We just need to stick with what's right here, and that'll comfort you. Amen. Let's look at the deception. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. He's already talked about some. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, literally the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition. Perdition means punishment, destruction, or the one who is doomed for destruction. We have to thank the Apostle John for giving us another title for the son of man, or excuse me, the son of sin, the man of sin, and the son of perdition. Apostle John calls him Antichrist. But there was a deception about the Antichrist. Amen. Do you know, in our day, there's lots of people deceived about the coming of the Lord. And basically, we could put them into two camps. First of all, there are those who are deceived into believing that Jesus is not coming. That is a current doctrine that's sweeping, that Jesus just comes and that he saves somebody. He comes and that he encourages somebody. But he's not physically, literally coming again. I'm telling you, if you believe that, you're deceived. Secondly, the deception is largely in those that believe they're ready when they're not ready. I've talked to folks that are living in open sin, violating the word of God. Amen. They have no marks of trusting Christ in their life, and they'll look at you and say, when Jesus comes back, I'm going with him. That's a deception. Amen. They say the day shall not come. Literally means that it has not come, and it's already come and gone. But listen here, amen, John, but Paul said there's two signs to let us know that Jesus hasn't already come and gone. What are those two signs? Number one, he said before Jesus has come and gone, number one, there'll be a falling away first. That ought to frighten us. Coming to the Lord shouldn't frighten us, but the fact that there's going to be a falling away ought to frighten us. I've read through that sermon in Matthew 24, wars, rumors of war, pestilence, famine, and I tell folks, the thing that scares me the most about all those signs of his coming is when Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So the number one sign he hasn't come and gone is that there's going to be a falling away first. And secondly, the second sign is that the man of sin, or the Antichrist, is going to be revealed. Now you got to keep in mind, and we're going to move forward. I don't want to bog down, but these are things hard to understand. Paul wasn't saying these are the two things that have to take place before Jesus comes. He said by looking and seeing that these two things have not taken place, you know that Jesus hasn't already come and left you here. These are signs not that he's about to come, but signs that he has not already come. And I don't want to get into all these theological arguments, but I want to keep in mind that the return of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, is two phases. Number one, there's the rapture. Number two, there is a return. And what these signs both have to happen before both phases, rapture and return, have taken place. That's why I see very clearly that one of these signs could refer to the rapture. I do believe there could be and will be a great falling away before Jesus comes again. But the other signs doesn't have to take place before the rapture. It simply has to take place before that second phase of his coming, the return. And that is the rise of the Antichrist. I don't know how you feel, but I don't want to be a part of either one of those. I don't want to be a part of the great falling away, and I don't want to be here, and I don't want to be one of those that welcomes the rise of the Antichrist. But I'll tell you two things. Number one, it disturbs my heart and it disturbs you, because it's almost a daily occurrence when we hear of somebody else that we knew that once served God with us, once prayed in the altars with us, once shouted with the young people at youth camp. Almost daily we hear where they've turned their back on God, turned their back on faith, turned their back on their teaching, and they're out in the world. They are a part of the falling away we'll mention in a moment. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. Can you say amen? Amen. It says that the Son, the man of sin, will be revealed. That means made manifest. Something has to already be existing before it's revealed. Let's look at these two signs that I've been mentioning. And that's the next thing that's going to happen. There will be a falling away. I'm not here to depress you, because as much as the Bible says, Brother Wilson, there'll be a falling away in the last days, the Bible also as clearly says, in the last days I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, saith the Lord. I preached it, I'm going to preach it one more time. If I see Scripture clearly, there's going to be two things about the saints in the last days. Number one, there's going to be a great outpouring of God's Spirit. Number two, Sister Barbara, there's going to be a great falling away. And the way I see it, if I'm living in the last days, Brother Keith, I've got to make a decision. Am I going to be a part of the great outpouring of the Spirit, or am I going to be a part of the great falling away? What's your decision? Mine is, let's be a part of the great outpour of the Spirit. Oh, how he wants to be a part of that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The great falling away, the word falling away, literally apostasy. We use that word some, but the Greek means to stand away from. I mean, used to, this is the way someone was with the truth. Look, this is the way they were with the truth. I mean, they stuck with the truth. They loved the truth. We'll get into that next time. But I mean, they stuck with the truth. But something happened. They're no more like this with the truth, Brother Joe. They have apostatized. They have stood away from the truth. I'm hearing it so much, I'm tired of hearing it. And it's not enough just to fall away. Listen to me. It's not just enough to fall away anymore. People have to get on Facebook and broadcast to everybody in their friends list that they have fallen away. They'll make statements like, I don't believe that anymore. That doesn't bother me anymore. I've been liberated. I've been set free. And they're not talking about the blood. They're talking about the apostasy, the standing away from the truth. I mean, they'll get right on there and broadcast to the whole cyber world that they have fallen away. I'm telling you, it's not a time to stand away from the truth. It's time to hold on. Hallelujah. Get a firmer grip. Refuse to be budged. Refuse to, listen, hold on to the truth, Brother Rose. It's got you this far. It's going to get you all the way. I'm tired of hearing I don't believe that anymore. I want to hear somebody stand and say, I believe the word of God. I believe the truth in it, and I'm going to believe it till Jesus gets here. It's not time to apostatize. I mean, I read the religious periodicals. Everything's open for grabs. Coming along writing the books. I don't believe in blood atonement anymore. I don't believe God knows everything. I don't believe in hell anymore. I'm so tired of folks writing books, preaching, and getting great followings by talking about what they don't believe in anymore. I think we need to talk about what we do believe in. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ, the virgin born Son, incarnate in the flesh, crucified, risen. And I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the baptism. I believe in divine healing. I believe in signs and wonders, and these signs shall follow them which believe. I believe folks can be delivered, set free from demons. I believe in the power. I'm unashamed. I said, I'm unashamed to believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the only thing in this world that can change people and get them out of the mess they're in. Nothing else can do it. I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's worship him. I don't want to be a part of the falling away. I want to be a part of the going up. In fact, I don't want to have anything with things going down. Another form of the word is used when Paul said, 1 Timothy 4:1, some shall depart from the faith. Going to happen because Paul said it would. But we don't have to be a part of the some that departs. Next of all, there will be the rise and appearance of the Antichrist. Verse 3, again, this man of sin shall be revealed. I think it's interesting the word revealed is the same word used of Jesus.
Apocalypse. The movie world's got a hold of that, changed the connotation. But apocalypse literally means the unveiling, the taking away of the veil. Listen to me. Jesus, in one sense, is already here. How many knows that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. But one day the veil is going to be taken off, and men are going to see him come in power and great glory. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Every eye shall behold him. He's going to be unveiled. But not only does it say that Christ will be apocalypsed or unveiled, it says the Antichrist, the man of sin, will be revealed. You know, for something to be revealed, it has to exist before it is manifested to exist. I want to tell you, I firmly believe that very possibly the Antichrist already exists. He's already coming up to the ranks. He's already affecting influence. He's already being trained. For something to be revealed, it has to already exist. I also believe that only God knows when the coming of the Lord will be. Is that right? That means Satan doesn't know it. So I believe that throughout the ages, Satan has had to keep his man in the wing, groomed, customized, and ready to be unveiled. I believe in every generation, Satan has had his Antichrist waiting for the moment. It wasn't God's time, so Satan had to have the next Antichrist in waiting to come upon the scene. But one of these days, he's not going to be the Antichrist in waiting. He's going to be the Antichrist unveiled. People are going to see him. He's going to be unveiled. Amen. Look what it says in verse 4. What about him who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God? You know, people think this is by accident, but I want to read to you from the Old Testament, Daniel, and you're going to hear just a little different. You're going to hear the same words. Listen to this, Daniel 11:36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. The mark of the Antichrist is he's against everything God. I'm talking about our God. He'll be for some other things of other God, but not our God. We live in an Antichrist world. I want to tell you again, people get the misconception that Antichrist, the word anti means against. But most of the time in the Greek, the word anti doesn't mean against. It means in the place of. Now, I know the Antichrist is against God, but the word Antichrist means something even more significant than just against God. It literally means, Antichrist means in place of Christ. It's the one who comes trying to take Christ's place. He knows that the world looks for a messianic figure. So he comes in the place of that Messiah, in the place of that Christ. How we know there's a lot of things that are antichrist in our world. From the media, you can listen on the media avenues, you can read the books. Everywhere there's something trying to take the place of Christ, to be in people's lives instead of Christ. Would you think me too harsh if I said this morning, anything that takes Christ's rightful place in my heart, life, and home is antichrist? Anything that takes the place of Christ in our government is antichrist. And I believe in different roles in church and state. But I believe each has its role, and each has its role under God. Amen. I don't want to have anything to do with Antichrist. He's coming. He's going to be revealed. Look at verse 5. Here's one of the reasons we have some problem understanding this, because Paul says in verse 5, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I was there personally at Thessalonica, I told you these things. See, Paul had already went over these things to them. You know, it's kind of like you hear a preacher preach today about David and Goliath. He says to the congregation, you know the story, and he doesn't cover the details. He just makes his point. So the reason we have trouble, some trouble with these verses, Brother Brian, is because Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, you know the story. I already went over the details with you. I'm just emphasizing the high points. Amen. We don't have that, but we do have the other scripture. But there's another reason we find these scriptures hard to understand, and that's because we did not sit at Thessalonica with these Thessalonians. We did not hear what he had to say to them. But thank God, and I know I'm being repetitious, but let me say it again. But thank God we can compare scripture with scripture. Amen. We weren't there when he spoke at Thessalonica, but we can read Daniel. We can read Revelation. Amen. We can go to those other epistles. Amen. And they all teach there shall be the rise and the appearance of the Antichrist. Let's move forward. Next thing in these verses, there is a resistance. And please stay with me. I know, again, these are things hard to understand, but we'll profit if we'll stick with it the next few minutes. There is a resistance to the rise of the Antichrist until the rise of the Antichrist time. Yes, there's an Antichrist in waiting, but there is a resistance to his coming to power. Look at verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth or resisteth or restrains that he might be revealed in his time. In other words, the Antichrist is trying to be revealed right now, but there is something that is restraining him and keeping him from being revealed. He's trying to rise to power right now, but there's something that is restraining him from coming to power. Amen. And listen, I want us to know, please listen, if there wasn't something holding back the Antichrist, he would have already arisen. He would have already taken power. He would have already united the world's governments. We'd already have a one world economy. Amen. If he was not being restrained. But you and I can thank God that the Antichrist and his power is being restrained right now and keeping it from rising. Just as Jesus by his presence is in the world, he works in the world before he returns, the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work in this world before he comes. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, his spirit's already here. He's trying to work and to rise to power, but something is restraining it. That doesn't mean he's not at work. He is. But his work is being restrained. There's limits to it. Amen. The word mystery here does not mean complex to figure out. It means secretive, underground. Listen to me, please. Amen. The mystery of iniquity or the power of the Antichrist is already at work, but it's a mystery. It's secretive. It's working underground. I'm not trying to get you to believe in a conspiracy theory. Amen. You'll probably get it wrong if you tag a certain group or organization or man. But I'm telling you, the power of the Antichrist through different channels, through different avenues, through different means, is already secretively at work in our world. You really don't have to be told that. You know the power of the Antichrist is already here. Amen. When they bombed our towers, flew those airplanes into it, they didn't hatch that the night before. They had trained, they had planned, they came over here, acted like another American, went to the same places, rented the same houses in the same neighborhoods, and what were they? They called them a sleeper cell. They come acting like one so that when the time is right, the opportunity is there, they spring into action and wreak their havoc. And I am concerned about terrorist sleeper cells, but I'm telling you, there's a larger sleeper cell that I'm frightened, not frightened in the spiritual sense, but concerned for our world about. And that is, there's an Antichrist sleeper cell. It's here. It's penetrating. It's developing. It's growing. It's increasing in power. And when this restraint is removed, this sleeper cell will explode and the Antichrist will arise. Can you say amen? That's the way it's going to work. John said in his epistle, little children, it's the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it's the last time. How are there many antichrists? Number one, there's many antichrists because the spirit of antichrist is everywhere. Hollywood cannot portray a church or a preacher without making them look either hypocritical, silly, some kind of problem. Everywhere you look, it's antichrist. Get it out of the get God out of the schools. Get Christ out of the schools. I just heard the other day. Or read in the newspaper, where the judge warned the college graduation that if any of you pray at that graduation, you will be thrown into school. That's right, jail. Some of you think jail and school is the same thing. Sorry. Thank you. If you pray at that graduation, I wasn't supporting you. If you pray at that graduation, you'll be thrown into jail. Hallelujah. I'm not going to get into political arguments. I'm just telling you, everywhere we look, there is an antichrist spirit. That's how there's antichrist everywhere. And then secondly, there's always many people who are what I call little antichrist. They're not as powerful. They're not as big influentially. But they got the same spirit, and they got the same attitude, and they have the same purpose. And we don't have time for all that. We got to move to a close. Hallelujah. But here's what I've been saying. I've been saying the Antichrist is trying to rise, but there's something restraining him. If you're like me, you're saying, what is it that holds the Antichrist back? What keeps him from rising and exerting his control? Amen. The scholars have been in debate, endless discussion for a long time. Is the thing that withholds restraint, is it government? Some have said it's Satan. Some have said the church. Some said it's the gospel or the Holy Spirit. Which of these is it? Let me be simple, probably too simple. As far as I'm concerned, there's only one person that can hold the Antichrist back. That's God. But how does God work in our world? He works through the power of the Holy Spirit. And how does the power of the Holy Spirit work? He works through the church. I believe the thing that restrains the power of the Antichrist is the blood-bought, blood-washed, Holy Ghost-filled church. If it wasn't for the living God's church on earth, the Antichrist would already be in power. How many believes the Holy Ghost-filled church is the salt that keeps back the corruption, the light that keeps back the darkness? It's the temple of God that keeps the temple of the Antichrist from being built. Oh, so many things here, but I just believe it's the church that restrains him. If you think things are bad now, wait till the church is taken out of here, because the church is the restraint of the Antichrist power. Oh, hallelujah. You think things are bad at school, public school? What if they took all the Christian kids out of the public school? You think things are bad at your workplace? What if no Christians work there? Amen. You think things are bad in our government? What if there was no Christian influence, no Christian congressman? But I'm telling you, one day all that's truly God's going to be taken out of here, Brother Dale. I don't want to be here when the Antichrist becomes unrestrained. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. I want to make one thing clear, and we'll be ending in just a moment. It's not that the church holds the Antichrist off as long as we can in this struggle, and just one day we'll no longer as a church be able, or God through the church will be able to hold off the Antichrist. I'm telling you, God is able at any moment to destroy the Antichrist. The Bible tells us the reason God holds off the Antichrist and doesn't destroy him, it's not because he's in a head-to-head struggle. It's because that God has plans. Listen to what it says here. The Antichrist will be restrained until his time. This doesn't mean God just can barely hold the Antichrist back. It means he's holding him back. He's in control. He's all-powerful. And God's simply holding him back until God's agenda is ready. God's plan. Even God's got a time. God's got a plan for the rise of the Antichrist. And God through the church holds him back. How is God going to release the Antichrist? I believe he's going to release the Antichrist by calling the church home. Because when he takes the church out of here, then the Antichrist will be unrestrained. Oh, that'll have to be revisited on its own. But last of all, there will be the overthrow and the destruction of the Antichrist. Look in verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. The Antichrist is going to be unveiled, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I want to remind you one more time that the Bible word for spirit is the same Bible word for breath. We get worried about the power of the Antichrist. We get disturbed. But if I read this rightly, God doesn't have to use a sword. God doesn't have to use a lightning bolt. He can just... Sorry. He can just blow him over. Hallelujah. I don't know if they still use that terminology, but we used to say something like, he's so skinny or he's so weak, you can just blow him down with the breath of your mouth. And they used to draw that in the comic strips. If you're a follower of Superman, we got better heroes than that. If you're a follower of Superman, he could blow and stop a train, you know. Oh, I'll tell you something greater than that. The Antichrist, with all his power, all his influence, when Jesus comes with the spirit of his mouth, the breath, and what is the spirit? The breath of his mouth. Oh, we're later told it is the word of God. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I know it seems like he's wrecking heaven. I know it seems like he's destroying things in your own life. But when Jesus comes with the breath of his mouth, with the brightness of his coming, he will destroy the powers of darkness forever. Aren't you glad for the hope that we have? I'm telling you, Jesus, that's why I said it's not important that the Antichrist comes. It's the fact that Jesus is coming. It is the spirit, the breath, that overcomes Satan in our lives too. If it's the breath that destroys, come music. If it's the breath of his mouth that destroys the power of the Antichrist, then it is his breath or his spirit in my life that will destroy the power the enemy would seek to have over me. I heard my wife tell someone last evening, what you need is the infilling of the Holy Spirit to fight this battle. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. How many's looking for Jesus to come? I'm not going to give you all the political things to look for, but I'm telling you the Antichrist is about to rise. But Jesus is about to come too. Hallelujah. Right now, this week, I've read in the news there's a push for world currency. Our own Secretary of State this week made a push for a world bank. And you look around, there seems like there's no one to offer real leadership. Just look at one political party right now, and you can't see which of any of them you would pick to be the leader. Amen. There is a lack of leadership. No one really seems to know what to do or doesn't want to admit to what we need to do to the economic crisis. And the whole world is wringing its hands and saying, what are we going to do? You can't tell me the way in a recent election people voted for a messianic figure just because he promised them hope in fixing a situation. You can't tell me they won't line up to support a world figure that'll promise them that he'll keep their cable TV going. He'll keep American Idol on the show. Amen. If someone starts promising them the creature conference, promises them health care, you can't tell me that if a man comes along and says, here's the answers to the world's problem, amen, they won't flock to follow him. It's going to happen. Oh, but listen, we follow another leader. We follow someone else. We follow the Christ. Hallelujah. That's why we're not dismayed. We're not shaken and troubled in mind, but we're firm in our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're looking for the coming of the Lord, will you rise and lift your hands and say, I want to be a part of that meeting. I want to be a part of that meeting. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. There is going to be a meeting in the air. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aunt Mill was holding on by a thread when I left the nursing home. I'll go. I don't know what the state is right now, but if she's already gone to heaven, isn't that a wonderful thing we have in our faith? that those that have preceded us, those who have died in Christ, there's going to be a meeting. Oh, hallelujah. Let's praise Him one more time. Hallelujah. We've got hope. We've got hope. Hallelujah. We believe in the right thing. We believe the truth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, I'm looking for the Messiah. I'm looking for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Let's gather in. Talk to the Lord about what we've heard. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Oh, let's worship Him. Let's seek Him. Let's seek Him. Jesus is coming. I beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Oh, hallelujah.